There is a verse in John chapter 19, verse 5, which reads like this. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, Behold the man. And Pilate said, Behold the man. And that's just what I would like you to do with me now. To behold the man. That incomparable man. And that inescapable man. The verses that we've read together direct your attention to that man. In Zechariah chapter 13, we're told that this man is the fellow of God. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. A man, the fellow of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this man is the one mediator between God and man. There is one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 17, this man is the appointed judge of man. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. A man, the fellow of God. A man, the one mediator. And a man, the appointed judge of man. We think, first of all, of this man as being the fellow of God. When the prophet spoke of this man being the fellow of God, there is much more involved in the thought than that of companionship. Not just a man God's companion. The fact of the matter is this, a man God's co-equal. My dear friend, it is basic to the truth of the gospel. As we shall see, that we accept without reserve that the man Christ Jesus was in every sense of the word co-equal with God. Some years ago, I was asked to have a conversation with a man in Manchester, a Jehovah's Witness. I spoke to him for about an hour and a half. And eventually said to me, Mr. Leckie, could I be saved and not accept the deity of Jesus? Said I, that would be utterly impossible. And he said, why? Said I, Jesus himself said, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sin. And what did he mean when he said, if you believe not that I am? What did he mean by I am? This is the name by which God himself made himself known to Moses on the occasion of the burning bush. Ye shall say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me. And when God speaks for himself as the I am, he's speaking himself as God immutable. God self-existent. A God unrelated to time, unrelated to space. A God who knows no past,
who knows no future but one eternal now.
I ask, answered Jesus, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. The great ambition of the human heart is to be God. This was the bait the devil set before our first parents in the garden. Why should he, God doth know, that in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt be as God. Thou shalt be as Elohim. Thou shalt be as God. And my Bible tells me that one day a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem, a day that is yet to be, and a man is going to sit in a holy place in that future temple and say, I am God, saying that he is God, and claiming the worship of the people. And my Bible tells me that my Lord himself shall deal with such a person. He shall destroy him by the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. The fact of the matter is this. No man can ever become God. The wonder of our Lord's incarnation was just this. So when God's Son came into the world, God became man. How the man could ever become God? God had become man. Thus we reminded, becoming man he never ceased to be, for he ever was. And verily God, thus the prophet, he is a man. God co-equal. The New Testament bears ample testimony to this important truth. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, we've been reminded of this, said Gabriel to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And when my Savior was 8 days old, he was circumcised, and he was named Jesus. And all the wondrous reality of his perfect manhood, he was called Jesus. That lovely, perfect, holy man who trod the streets of Capernaum and the shores of Galilee's lake and the dusty plains of Palestine, who took the children up to his arms and blessed them, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Matthew 1 verse 23, please look this. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, it is true. Emmanuel, God with men, equally true. And says the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, the gospel of God to which I've been separated is the gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was born a Jew of the seed of David, but this Paul declared to be the Son of God, born a Jew, but declared to be the Son of God. And says that same apostle in Romans chapter 9, as he speaks of the blessing that God gave to the favored nation of Israel, he did this, and from that nation Christ came, born a Jew, born into the nation of Israel, but to the apostle who is over all God's blessings forever, born a Jew, but at the same time
remaining. God over all, blessed forever. The New Testament attests beyond doubt the deity of our Lord Jesus. My Bible makes it clear that neither is. What is from Deuteronomy said to the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in only shalt thou serve. Only God must be worshipped. Neither man nor angel must be worshipped. Twice over in the book of the Revelation we learn how that John the Apostle fell at the feet of an angel to worship him. And the angel said to John, John, see thou do it not. Worship God. Angels must not be worshipped. Man must not be worshipped either. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius falls at the feet of the apostle Peter to worship him. And Peter said, stand up. I myself also am a man. Cornelius, don't worship me. I myself also am a man. And I just as well, freed of Herod, who arrayed himself in gorgeous royal apparel, and accepted the worship of the people, and the result was this. He was eaten of worms and expired. Because he accepted what belongs to Lucifer to God, he was visited in terrible judgment. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra, and one of those heathen priests, he brought an oxen and garland to sacrifice and to worship Paul and Barnabas. Ah, Paul says, why do you these things? We are men of like passions of being. Don't worship us. We're just men like yourself. Neither man nor angel is worshipped. Oh, friend and best friend, the night listening. When my Savior was just 2 years of age, that came those wise men. They fell down before that child of truth, and they worshipped him, presenting to him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. In Matthew chapter 14, after Peter had walked in the water to my Savior, there in that Galilean lake, with Peter, my Savior, joined the other disciples in the boat and the storm ceased, and were told that there in that Galilean lake, in that fisherman's boat, the disciples, they worshipped Jesus. Think of them worship in a fisherman's boat in a Galilean lake, and they said, of a truth, the one the Son of God, worship of Jesus truth. Worship as a full-grown man in a boat in the Galilean lake. Worship risen from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, our Lord Jesus risen from the dead meets those women and speaks those words of victory and triumph to the women. All hail! And Matthew tells us that those dear women, they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. No visitation in judgment, they worshipped this blessed man. And as he's going back to heaven with hope, again his disciples worshipped him. Luke chapter 24, he was carried up into heaven, and the disciples worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why, friend, is he worshipped? I'll tell you, he is more than mere man. He is verily God. A man, God's equal, and entitled to worship. The miracle that he performed attested his dear death. Why should John in his Gospel in chapter 20 many other signs of miracles to Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the miracles my Savior performed. These must not be attributed to his perfect manhood. They're just seen as God's answer to the prayer of a perfect man. Ah, St. John, these miracles attest that he is one who is more than man, who is verily the Son of God. The words that he spake attested his dearness. The leper became and he was blessed. To the storm be still under the great calm. To the dead arise and your Lord. A man God's equal. I tell you, my friend, if Jesus was not there like God, he is guilty of blasphemy by reason of the word that he said. I've already quoted his word, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. I am the resurrection and the life. I and my Father are one. Here is one greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, and greater than the Sabbath. I tell you, that man was either insane or guilty of blasphemy if that man was not verily God. But he was verily God. A man, God grateful. All one would love to continue with this friend. It's a thrilling truth. It's basic for the gospel. When we read John's gospel this cover, John is emphasizing that he was a man, different from every other kind of man. He was, in fact, omniscient. Can you imagine for one woman the impact that must have been made upon Nathaniel when Jesus said unto him, Nathaniel, when there was under the fig tree, I saw thee. The all-seeing eye of the omniscient Son of God, Son of Nathaniel, when Nathaniel wasn't aware of it. In John chapter 2, John tells us that there was certain whom Jesus would not commit himself, and why? He knew all men. He knew what was in man. Friend, he knows what is not to be that. He knows what is in you. Can you imagine for one moment the impact the must have made upon that woman at sight as well when Jesus said to her, thou hast thy husband. He whom the heart is not thy husband. The omniscient Son of God. And John tells us in chapter 6 of his gospel that Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe in him and who would betray him. The omniscient Son of God. John chapter 18, and Jesus went forth, knowing all things that must come to pass. The omniscient Son of God. And the Peter in chapter 21, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he said, thou knowest that I love thee. My dear friend, I want to show you, this is basic to the truth of the gospel. It's a great truth that he set aside today, that that man is God's equal. I ask you, why is it that so often in Christendom, people have made to think of the Savior and either are both of the way. Either are buried in the arms of the Virgin, or a lifeless form upon the cross. I tell you, friend, it's of the devil. That the fact of my Savior's deity might be made obscure. But to the prophet, this man is God's co-equal, a man the fellow God. I want to show you that this is basic to the truth of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen to it, friend. One mediator. Only one mediator between God and man. And I want to show you conclusively that there can be, and there is only one mediator between God and man. Well, we ask the question to begin with. Well, what is a mediator? Well, what does this word mediator mean? There is one God, and one mediator between God and man. This word mediator is a compound of two words. The two words are these. The verb, to go. The word which means middle. That a mediator is a go-between. One who intervenes between two parties that are at variance in order to bring them together again. My Savior is the one mediator. Who are the parties that have been estranged? Says the Apostle, there is one God. And one mediator between God and man. The two parties that have been estranged are these, God and man. And what has brought about the estrangement? What has created the breach that requires a mediator? You know as well as I do, that dreadful thing called sin. Estranged man from his God. You remember that Job had a perplexity in his day. Why said Job, God is not a man as I am, that we might come together in judgment. Neither is there a dazed man, a mediator between us, that might put his hand upon us. Oh, said Job, that I had a mediator that could come between me and God. Who can lay one hand upon God, and lay one hand upon me. My dear friend, I want to tell you, Job's perplexity has been resolved from your name. There is for you and me today an answer to Job's problem. We have a mediator. Who is he? The man Christ Jesus. But that's the question. What gives him the ability to act as a mediator? Please listen to this. The fact that he is a man, God's co-equal. You say, what has that got to do with it? Friend, please listen to this. No mere man could ever dare to lay hand upon God. It was hell disaster. And it was equally disastrous for God to lay hand upon man. Man requires a mediator who can lay one hand upon God and lay one hand upon man. And there's only one who can do that. That's the man, God's creature. Because he is God, he can lay one hand upon God. Because he is man, he can lay one hand upon man and bring man back to God again. Friends, don't you see the truth of it tonight? And please don't run away from it. Says the scripture, there is one mediator. And that one mediator is the man, the fellow of God. Because he is God, he can lay one hand upon God. Because he is man, he can lay the hand upon man and bring man back to God again. And there's only one of whom this is true. That is the combined and one person, deity and manhood, the man, God's co-equal. Well, that gets him the ability to mediate. That of itself does not give him the title to the mediator. What gives him the title? Just this. He has dealt with that dreadful thing that caused the break. But what about the estate? The mediator has dealt with the great question of sin. How has he done it? Ah, please listen to this. There is one God. And one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And please listen. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Friend, there is his title to be the one mediator. He has dealt with the great question of sin. And how has he done it? He gave himself a ransom for all. As you say, what is a ransom? Well, let me tell you what a ransom is. A ransom is a price that is paid. In lieu of punishment that is due. Which when it is paid, it can free from the consequences of guilt. I tell you, friend, I'll thank God eternally. That as the price was paid in lieu of my guilt, and that has set me free from the terrible eternal consequences of my sin. And who paid it? The man Christ Jesus. And what was the price that he paid? Oh, the sin. Who gave himself? There's the price that God won demanded. There's the price the Savior paid, who gave himself a ransom for all. Why the Son? None can have been his father. The gift of God a ransom for all. Only one could do that. And the ransom price was paid for the Savior. When did it pay? We've been reminded on that shameful phrase. Outside Jerusalem's city gate, during those dread hours of darkness, when the heavens were sealed against him and God's back was toward him, then he did. What does that mean? He handed himself over to the terrible judgment of a holy God against the sin of the whole world. I tell you, friend, no mere man could have done that. It demanded one who was a man, God's creation, and he himself handed them over to the dreadful judgment of a holy God against the sin of the whole world. And during those dread hours of darkness, the fell upon him the judgment of God that could have sent a world air
fire.
Blessed, blessed Savior, friend, I'm longing to see my Savior and to follow the Stephen back in the desert. He paid for me the price of my salvation, and that he did at Calvary's cross. Today, a ransom for all. Listen to what the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ God for our sin. Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5. God made him the blessed Savior to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Christ suffered for our sins, the just and the unjust, and this is the sin. Friend, accept enough. The ransom price has been paid. You can be freed from the eternal continuity of guilt because of the Savior. But I want to tell you this. He is not just the mediator and servant of the one who has procured man's salvation. He is the mediator of the terms of this, that he is the sole dispenser of salvation. He alone can dispense salvation to men and women. And there's no salvation sent for you apart from the man Christ Jesus. He is the sole dispenser of it. Listen to what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, the one mediator. Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just and the unjust, that he might bring it to God, and he alone could hear, who gave and suffered ransom for all. That means, friend, that all can be sin. The ransom price has been paid on behalf of all men. Provision has been made for all men. I want to assure you this. No one will ever be able to say to God, provision was never made for me. The ransom price has been paid for all men. Alas, all men will not be saved. And all men will not be in heaven. We've been reminded that there is a solemn possibility of men and women dying in their sins. But while all will not be saved, my Bible tells me, many shall be saved. Hence the Savior said in Matthew chapter 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, a ransom instead of many. And you think, what is the difference? A ransom on behalf of all, and a ransom instead of many. Friends, please listen to this.
when, as a boy of 12, I realized that I was a sinner, and that Christ had died on my behalf, and I came to Him. And a childlike faith put my trust in Him, and in Him alone, the ransom price that hitherto was on my behalf, it became in my stead. What are the terms, friends, if you are to be saved, sins forgiven, free from the consequences of guilt, will have to be amongst the many who will receive God's love for themselves as their personal gift. In the language of John chapter 1 verse 12, to as many as received Him, to them was given the power to become the children of God. All can be saved. All will not be saved. Praise God, many will be saved. And if you're going to be saved, then you have to become amongst the many to receive God's Son as the first. Then finally, and in closing, this man is the appointed judge of me. Let me repeat, he is an incomparable man. That is true. None could compare with him. But not only is he incomparable, he is inescapable. Every man and woman must have to do this. Acts chapter 17, he is the appointed judge of man. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath obeyed. Scripture is ample testimony of this. Why said the apostle Peter, as he preached in the home of Cornelius, Jesus of Nazareth, ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. God has ordained that Jesus of Nazareth be the judge of the living and the dead. Says the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. John chapter 5, for the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is the Son of Man. And this man is in the Spirit. Thy wilt assure you this man. If you don't come to know him as your Savior, unless you'll be another Savior, you'll have to stand before him. As you lack, you can't escape. We have the account of this in Revelation chapter 20, where we're told that the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. All who died in their sins will be raised from the dead, body and soul united again. Stand before the great white throne and see this man as his young. On that occasion, two groups in particular shall be open. We're told in Revelation 20 what these two groups are. The Book of Life and the Book of Life. Why are these two books opened by this man who is the judge? The Book of Life contains the saving evidence. The Book of Life contained the dominions. Friend, you die in your sin. The book of life will be over. And there's no saving evidence there. You were never there. You weren't amongst the men who received him as your savior. And your name is absent from the book of life. No saving. Why wonder if I speak to a child of believing Christ enough? Your father's name is there. Your mother's name is there. Brothers and sisters, their name is there. There's all the saving evidence that is necessary. They will say what I want to say. And there's no saving evidence. Then the book of what you know. All who die in your sins will be confronted with a damning evidence. Never forget, my friend, that God has in heaven a complete and a perfect record of all his work. You might have on this earth skeleton in the cupboard, but there are none as far as God is concerned. They're all recorded in this book. Sins you've forgotten. Sins you would like to forget. Sins you'd hate to expose to your nearest and dearest friend. They're all there. And none to be denied. And according to these works, all the kinds of sins, they must be judged. And what have it done to you? Jesus, I saw your friend. It breaks my heart to quote you for. I tremble at the very thought. But Jesus, and whosoever was not written in the book of life, is a religious man. Friend is sheer of the mind. Eternity is real. You have to do with this mind. This incomparable mind is inescapable mind. And if you'll be there, with all the love and compassion of our heart, friends, come to know your mind as your personal sovereign. Our God, we commit to thee the messages preached from this platform tonight. We're content to leave the work preached with thee. We might, by the Spirit's help, reduce conviction. We cannot reduce pain. We cannot reduce life. This rest with thee. We just now commit to thee. Any who in this gathering are still without the sin. Still in this sin. We tremble to think of the possibility of them dying in your sin. In mercy, O God, look upon them this Sunday evening, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing together in closing? Hymn number 68. Number 68. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, for the Savior. Listen to these words. filthy, vile, and helpless way. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Will atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hymn number 68.